Take your Bibles, turn to Romans 3 this morning, and we're continuing on in our study of the book of Romans, and I've titled this message, Reading the Mind of the Rebel. God knows, of course, what He's doing, and God knows everything about us, and we may be able to hide. We may be able to hide our feelings, our thoughts from people around us. We can't hide them from God. God knows our hearts. He knows our mind. So in recent messages, we have seen how that outward religion is worthless and useless by itself. To be outwardly religious is worthless. It does nothing. It's a witness against us, actually, that we know the truth, but we fail to live it. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, if the Bible is true, then why don't we believe it? You say to me, Pastor, I believe it. And I say to you, then why don't you live it? Why don't you live it? If you believe God's word is true, why aren't we living it every day? Not just Sunday. Last week we saw how the Jews and how we applied it today to the Christian. We're entrusted with the very words of God. With this in mind, Paul anticipates more questions from his critics. God knows the minds of men, and He is able to answer their questions even before they are asked. In our message today, again, we'll see that He reads the minds of the rebel. Remember, we're still in the court here, the book of Romans, and we're still really in Paul's opening statements. They take us all the way through chapter 3. And as the prosecuting attorney, he is still making his opening statement, proving the guilt of all men. And today he will prove the weakness of our poor, pitiful excuses. You know, we all have excuses. We get caught with something red-handed, we make excuses. People go to jail, go to trial, and there's a lot of excuses. So rarely do we just say, I've sinned. But God knows the weakness of our pitiful excuses. What if someone doesn't have faith? Does that negate God's promises? Of course, the answer is no. Think about this now. Paul is writing about the Jewish people. And Paul is writing about all those promises in God's word that were given to the Jewish people. And so few believed God. Does that negate God's promises? And the answer is no. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're coming back in a moment to Romans 3, but as a way of introduction, Hebrews chapter 4, Paul deals with this with the Hebrew believers in verse 2. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So again, it's a wonderful thing to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to hear the word of God preached. It's a wonderful thing to read the Bible. But we're supposed to do the Bible. We're supposed to believe the Bible. We're supposed to have faith in God's word. We're supposed to be doers, not hearers only of God's word. That's what Paul is telling us here in Romans. The gospel does not profit all men, but only those who believe. So does this mean that God has failed when not everyone believes? And of course the answer is no. Does this mean then there must be a better way because not everybody's getting saved? The answer is no. There is no better way. God is not fazed, nor are His plans altered by the faithlessness and sinfulness of man. Notice with me our text today, Romans 3, 3 to 8, and the first point is faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Follow along as I read, please, verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's first look under this first point, faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Let's look at the faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness. God had entrusted to the Jewish people and now to His church, He has entrusted to us His eternal, preserved, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. This proves God's faithfulness. Because friends, we still have His word today, all these thousands of years after it was written. And after so many people throughout history have tried to destroy His word, we still have it today. More than any book ever, there's been no single book in all the history of the world that has been translated into more languages, and there are more copies than the Bible. This proves God's faithfulness. The question is then put, shall the neglect of His word render God's plan inoperative? Because people neglect His word, does that mean God's plan is inoperative? Shall the fact that, like swine, people have trampled these pearls beneath their feet and changed these wonderful pearls into pebbles, shall the oracles cease to be divine because the keeper of those oracles have become drunk with the world? The answer is no to all of these questions. Shall man's inconsistency cancel God's faithfulness? Will the Lord of all cease to care for us even though we don't care? Shall man's lie change God's truth? And of course, the answer to all of these is no, not at all. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, praise God that He is faithful. Praise God that He is the one who is always faithful to His word. And whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, does not change the fact that this is the very word of God. And everything that is in this book, if it hasn't already come true, will come true. And one day, we will all have to answer for that. Andrew, can you turn the air conditioner down? It's hot and people are getting hot. They're turning fans on. Can you do that? Or is it on? Is it down already? Okay, stop breathing so heavy, folks. Okay, God's word is true. Don't forget that. And friends, if people don't believe it, don't get discouraged. It's still true. Now, God's faithfulness, he's always faithful, but man's faithlessness. Remember, God's truth is not nullified by man's lie. God must and will stand true to his word, no matter what man says or does. Now, there's a quote here at the end of verse 4 from Psalm 51, verse 4. I understand that you folks looked at Psalm 51, I think, in adult Sunday school today. And the Bible says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God is perfectly justified to bring judgment upon us for our unbelief because his word declares that. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The whole psalm having to do with the preciousness of the word of God. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is eternal. God's word is eternal truth. God's word never changes. God's word never fails. Because God's word is eternal because God is eternal. And God has promised in his word to preserve that eternal word for us. But friends, it is settled forever, whether we believe it or not. Faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Israel's faithlessness did not alter or change God's plan. Whatever becomes of men and their supposed truth, God's truth will stand fast. God will never be frustrated in his purposes by the failures of men. Israel is a perfect example. Look at the history of Israel. Look at the divided kingdom. Look at Samaria and the kingdom of the north, how they first went off into captivity because of their turning their back wholesale on God and the Assyrians coming and taking them away. And then some years later, because they're mixed in with the faithless kings, were some faithful kings. And mostly, though, because of God's promise to David. But even that family, Judah, went into captivity and was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So is God's plans frustrated? Does God's plans fail because of man? Of course, the answer is no. Because even in the midst of all of that, we read of a faithful remnant that always just believed God. In our Sunday school class today with the juniors, we learned about a wonderful king and queen named Ahab and Jezebel and how they brought 400 prophets of Baal. And it is said of Ahab that there was never a king as wicked as he was. Of course, there was Elijah. And in the midst of all those millions of people who were taught how to worship Baal from those 400 prophets, God said to Elijah, I still have 7,000. A remnant. But there were still those that believed God. So friends, God is always faithful, even in the midst of man's faithlessness. But now look at verses 5 and 6 in Romans 3. We see righteousness and unrighteousness. Verse 5, but if our righteousness commend or demonstrate the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? God is a holy and righteous God. And it's wonderful this morning that we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. I'd like you to turn to that passage now, Isaiah 6. And when we think of our God, we must think that He is holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the first four verses, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain or two He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke, or the house was filled with the glory of God. And here is our God, who the angels, the seraphim about His throne, cannot even look upon His holiness. With two of their wings, they cover their eyes and face. With two of their wings, in a sign of humility, they cover their feet. With two of their wings, they're ready to fly to do His work, His bidding. Our God is holy. He is so holy that the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is filled with His glory. It's our God. He is holy. He is righteous. And friends, you and I must seek to know God and understand His awesome holiness. But equally, as God is holy, another truth that's just as equally true is our sinfulness. Look at verse 5. Isaiah, with the privilege to see the glory of God, when he sees that, he doesn't say, "Wow, this is great." What does he say? "Then said I, woe is me." Friends, when we see God for who He truly is, we then see ourselves for who we truly are. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." So Isaiah is saying, "I'm unclean. I have no right to be. Not only am I unclean," notice what he says, "I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. How have I been given this great privilege, a sinner who dwells amongst sinners, able to see this?" But friends, is God... when we think of righteousness and unrighteousness, and we think of this question posed by Paul here in Romans, God is holy. God is righteous. Is God unrighteous for judging sinners? Was God unrighteous to punish Israel so severely? Was God unrighteous for condemning Judas to an eternity in hell? Is God unrighteous for judging us? Is God unrighteous for doing any of this? Paul says, "Perish the thought." God forbid. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin" where? At the house of God. Right here, friends. The judgment must begin here. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? We serve a holy God. We serve a righteous God. We serve a faithful God. And we know these things, yet we sometimes are so faithless, so unbelieving, so at times unrighteous. Judgment must start right here with me, and then right here with us, with you. What do we do with the Word of God? Are we rebellious or are we faithful? And then the third point, truths and lies. Back in Romans 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Paul is saying here that he was accused of spreading lies. Of course, we know from studying the life of Paul in our Wednesday night service from the book of Acts that the Jewish people hated him. They accused him of being a liar. But truth and lies, God's truth. Evidently, the preaching of Paul, and what was the preaching of Paul? Salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. I'm sorry, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the preaching of Paul. God's grace in Christ by faith. Nothing else. That had evoked the criticism that gave that people thought that gave a license to sin. And of course, nothing of that was true. God's word is truth, always. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Then it goes on to say, thy word, what? Is truth. Again, God's word is truth. The battle today is over truth. Either this book is true, every part of it, or it's not at all. Can't pick and choose. And I stand on this book as being true. So my worldview comes from this book. I have a biblical worldview. This is truth. Man is what man comes up with are lies. And isn't it interesting how truth never changes, but man's ideas do? Just follow the history of the thought of man and look where we are today. And all these crazy things are accepted as truth. Does the fact that people don't believe God's word change it? No. Does the fact that men deny this book change it? No. If my sinful life enhances, now this is what Paul was being accused of. If my sinful life enhances God's glory, does God still have the right to judge me? Of course he does. Notice what it says. Just move chapter 6. We'll get to this someday. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The argument is, well, you know, where there's sin, there's grace. And God's grace, there's always more grace than sin. So here's their logic. Let's sin a whole bunch so we can have a whole bunch of God's grace. And Paul says, God forbid. No. That's what's going on in our world today. Man's lie. God's truth, it's eternal. Man's lie. Right after the Reformation, friends, there was a counter-reformation. a religious order called the Jesuits arose. And their motto in Latin, ad majorem Dei gloriam, means for the greater glory of God. Now that sounds wonderful. We're going to do everything for the greater glory of God. But also they believed that the ends justified the means. Or it's okay that we do evil as long as good comes from it. So we could go into towns and cities and we could threaten people with the sword and say, die or confess Christ. And this is what they did, study history. And people who did not confess Christ died. But some of those people did confess Christ. So the ends justified the means. It doesn't matter that people died. It doesn't matter we threaten them with the sword. Look, they believe now, all to the glory of God. Is this true? God forbid, perish the thought. Isaiah, the same person who saw the glory of God, look what he says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Many of you know this verse. We don't even have to turn there. But he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet to bitter. Today we have Jesuit doctrine entrenched in our evangelical churches. Who cares how we get people saved? As long as they get saved. Today we have Jesuit doctrine entrenched in our society and culture. The murder of the unborn is now called women's health care. I don't know if you remember a while back, Senate race in Georgia. One of the people running was a minister. And he said that he could prove from the Bible that abortion was acceptable to God. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The murder of the elderly today is called euthanasia. You know what that word means in Greek? Good death. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. My death is not in my own hands. My death is in God's hands. And there's all kinds of push for euthanasia, and there have been doctors and whatnot, and what was that guy's name? Kevorkian or something like that. You know, that's people playing God. Can't do that. Does man's lie change God's truth? What's the answer? No. Is God right to judge our wrong actions, even if we have a right motive? Of course he is. He's God. Friends, God is faithful. God is holy. God is just. God is right for condemning the Jews, for they had sinned against him. God is right for in AD 70, when the Roman general Titus came and destroyed their temple, and today the Jew has no altar, has no priesthood, has no sacrifice, because they rejected God's Messiah, who was their priest, who was their sacrifice. Was God right for doing such a terrible thing? The answer is yes. Why? Because they didn't believe. God is equally faithful and holy and just and right for condemning the, notice the quotations, the Christian, for they have also sinned against him. I heard many people say, are you a Christian? And they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They have no testimony in Christ. And what do they mean by they're a Christian? Well, I'm not Jewish, or I'm not an atheist, or I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. I'm a Christian. Is he right to condemn such a person because they have also sinned against him? If we understand anything about the holiness of God, we know the answer is yes. Think of this the next time you hear the holiness of God being attacked when someone says, God would not be loving if he sent someone to hell. Now, we don't rejoice in that and we don't joy in that. But if you think about this, friends, God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for that sinful world in their place and provided a way for them to be saved and raised him from the dead and brought him back to heaven. And God said, I loved you, world, so much that I want to save you. And he gave his Son. And then we have the audacity to say, God is not loving if he sends people to hell. How much more could he prove his love? What if you gave your one and only Son to die for your neighbor because he needed a body part from your son, and you gave your son for that person, and then that person refuses it? Would you be upset? Now, God's emotions are not like our emotions. God's emotions are righteous. But no one could ever say, God, you're unloving. That excuse will be silenced at the judgment seat. Think of this the next time you hear the holiness of God being attacked as someone is trying to justify their sinful practice. This word is always true. This word is never false, never wrong. So if something was wrong then, it's wrong today. It doesn't matter how society changes. It doesn't matter how more enlightened we've become. This is truth or it is not. Think of this the next time you hear the holiness of God being attacked when someone says, who cares if we're going about it the wrong way? Look at the crowds we're getting. All these people get to hear the gospel. Does it matter? Should we care? Yes. Look at, in conclusion, look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus concluding the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, knoweth this next phrase, and doeth them. You hear these sayings of mine, and you do them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Friends, in every one of our lives, whether our house is built on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus, or on the sinking sand of anything else, the storms of life are going to come. And they are going to beat on our house. And the floods are going to come. And the winds are going to come. Adversity is going to come to all of our lives. If you hear the word of God and you do it, you'll be able to stand those storms because your house is built upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Notice, both people heard. They heard. There are people sitting in churches today who hear the Word of God, but don't do it. There's people sitting in this church today who hear the Word of God, but they don't do it. In your house, he shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell. And what's the last phrase? And great was the fall of it. Sadly today, statistically, within the Christian church, there's just as many tragedies in our homes. As people hear the Word of God, but so few people do the Word of God. Hearing and then doing. You know, friends, it is a witness against us that we know the truth, but we fail to live it. If the Bible is true, then why don't we believe it? You say, Pastor, I believe it. And I say, why don't you live it? We can't pick and choose. It's all of God's Word or none of God's Word. Your house is destroyed because you only give lip service to the Word of God. God knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows if you're a faithful servant or if you're a rebel. True love for the Lord is shown by obedience to His Word. And I close with this verse. Short verse. John 14:15. Jesus says, very simply, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I'm sure that if I said right now, if you love the Lord, raise your hand, most of you would raise your hand. But then what happens if I would say, do you prove that love by keeping His commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. Love's an action word. It's not a soft, warm, gushy feeling in your chest that could be leaking spaghetti sauce. You know, love is an action. If you love the Lord, prove it. Do you hear His Word? Do you obey His Word? When these doors are open, are you here? You say, I'm here. Yes, you are. But are you forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you lead your family in worship? Do you witness? Do you love God? You do these things. Our love will be shown by our obedience. I don't want to be like Israel. You have lip service to God. Looked the part, acted the part, kept the holidays. But yet God sent them away in judgment. Friends, judgment has to start right here. It's time for us to get serious with God. I believe with all my heart that God is beginning a work of revival in our church. God is reviving us. We haven't seen revival, but God is reviving us. Just like in Ezekiel, those dry bones. Some of them dry bones are rattling. We hear that rattling here in the church. Some flesh and joints are getting put on that. But we're waiting for the day that God breathes life into us. Do you love God? Are you willing to hear His Word? And if it is truth, are you willing to obey it? Every head bowed, every eye closed.